All right, as we continue on our study in Romans, how great a salvation we've been studying and through the first couple books, and how Paul has really been showing us a lot of things. As we were singing our How Great Thou Art, it was talking about how we can go out, and it's one of my favorite songs anyway, and we start, look at the stars and how we can proclaim God's goodness. Franklin Roosevelt, whenever he was in office, when he had a really rough time, really rough day, you know that he was our president for the Second World War, so you can imagine some of the decisions he had to make. And they said that he had a ritual that in the evenings after he would have dinner guests, that he would actually wheel outside and he would gaze up at the stars and look, and he would find the far left-hand corner of Pegasus, and he would make this comment. He would say, "That is in the spiral galaxy of Andromeda, the great spiral galaxy of Andromeda." I said, "It's 750,000 light years away. That is one of 100 million galaxies. That there's 100 billion suns in it larger than our suns." And he would turn to his guests and say, "Now that we feel small enough, let's go to bed." Just that perspective and the thought of that perspective, if we get into back into Romans, and it's good for us to have a perspective of ourselves, how we look, how God sees us, how God, and when he looks at natural man, how he's, and Paul has been bringing that out, and he's been hammering us through these first couple chapters about how none of us have any right standing before God outside of Christ, outside of the gospel. When he makes that great statement in 16 and 17 about this is the gospel, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then he starts breaking down how nobody has any right standing before God without this perspective of this is what natural man looks like. And we come to the culmination of that in our verses today when we'll be looking at Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 20. And the title of this is the courtroom of heaven. And so what Paul's done, he's been showing us how we're standing, and now he's brought us to this place where it's, I want you to think of a courtroom setting, and if you've ever had the privilege of being in that situation, you know kind of what you're going to see that and how it looks, and those of you that work in law enforcement see it pretty regularly. And so I want us to keep that in mind as we approach this courtroom. Before we go any further, let's read our scripture. Let's stand to reverence God's word. Romans chapter 3, and we'll be looking at 9 through 20. Romans 3, 9 through 20, and the Word of God says, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who seeks. There is none who seeks after God, or none who understands. They have all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. Their tongues have been practicing deceit. The poison of the asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know there whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." Father, for a few minutes, I pray in Jesus' name that you'll show us through your word what it is you're trying to teach us. May we glean it. And God, I pray that if somebody may be carrying a heavy burden here this morning, we'll lay it at your feet. Maybe somebody that doesn't know you and the free pardon of sin, this will be the day that their eyes are open through the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we just pray you'll be magnified in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. I want us to think about guilt and this courtroom as we go into the idea. Ann Landers wrote in one of her columns, this is what she said, "Guilt is the pollutant we don't need any more of it in the world." It's a pollutant, she said. We don't need any more guilt in the world. The ancient philosopher Seneca wrote, "Every guilty person is his own hangman." I want us to think about, no matter how good, going back to that perspective, getting a perspective how God sees us, no matter how good man says that he is, God's word shows us there's no goodness in us apart from Jesus Christ. And so I want us to see as we think and look at this that the despair, a lot of the times, this guilty feeling that we have, why does man feel guilty? Because he is guilty. And it drives most people, it drives a lot of people to alcohol, to drugs, and even to the point of suicide. This guilt that man has that he walks around with. And he can't, a lot of times, I know as a lost man, I could never put it to rest. I never had, you've heard me say in my testimony, I never had peace. That was the word. I never had peace. I always felt like I needed to do more, or there was more out there. I was never satisfied with the things and sin that the devil placed in my way and the choices that I made. It was never brought satisfaction. And so it's this idea and this guilt, part of that guilt is what causes this. And that guilty feeling is not the problem, it's a symptom of the problem. The problem is sin. And we'll see that as we stand before the courtroom of God, as natural man becomes before the courtroom of the holy God, his ultimate judge, as he comes into the ultimate courtroom, the ultimate judge that we will all stand before. And I want us to keep that in mind. And I want us to see, let's look at the courtroom in heaven and see this verdict, what goes on within that courtroom as we stand before the ultimate judge. First, I want to see the arraignment. Look at verse 9. The arraignment. It says, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jew and Greek that they are all under sin." And the idea of arraignment is a criminal proceeding at which the defendant is officially called before a court, informed of the offense, charged in the complaint, and asked to enter a plea. So here we are, the arraignment. Natural man is being brought before God. He's arraigned before God. And he's brought to offer a plea. And I want us to see how Paul starts out. Two questions. He says, "What then? What then?" Or in other words, what is the point of any further testimony? He has been pouring out over the last couple verses and showing how Jew or Greek or moral, good man, nobody has a right standing before God. And he's used his verses and he's saying, what's any use to bring any more charges? What then? He says. And then he makes this other question. He says, are we any better than they? You know what he's saying? He said, do we have this better basic nature because we're a Christian? Did God choose us to be Christians because we were better people? Some of us think that way, by the way. We think, well, God saw, oh, he thought, well, he'll make a good Christian. I'm going to save him. God doesn't look that way. He doesn't see us. None of us. Paul's saying, we have no right. Are we any better because we're Christians that naturally God said, hey, I'm going to choose them because they're going to do this and this and that? No. He says, no, we don't, none of us have this right. And he said, we, and he's referring to his fellow believers in Rome, lest they get the big head. We should never get the big head, by the way, and feel like we're superior or better than anybody else. Lest they get the big head. He's saying, hey, Christians are not superior. We're just saved. We're under that blood of Jesus Christ. It's not that God saw something better in us than somebody else. And so Paul's bringing it all down. The basic human nature, we're not on a higher plane. We're all born into sin. None righteous, and we'll see that. He says, not at all. He makes this comment. We're not in awe of ourselves. We're any better than anybody else. None of us. For he said, we have been previously charged, both Jew and Greek, that they are all under sin. Every human being is born completely and in the bondage of sin. Everyone. It's hard sometimes. It's hard for human beings to admit that. It's our problem in the world today. It's the guilt that man is so guilt-ridden and he's trying desperately and hard. And all he wants to do, he wants to holler. What does he want to holler? Peace. Peace. Even I thought about the beauty queens when they get up. What do you want? World peace? What does that mean without Christ? It's a phantom. It's something that will never happen without Jesus Christ. And yet man seeks and he longs and he desperately wants it. He's looking for it in all different avenues except the truth that Paul showed us there. They want to push the truth and say, oh no, that's not good. That's not the answer. So let's create our own answer. Thus we see the world that we live in today. I want you to think that people who are very religious tend to think of themselves as inherently better or favored by God. And again, I want to push that aside. It's not that we're better. And sometimes we're tempted to think that, you know, this is the reason. This is the reason. We were all sinners. We all stand condemned before God. If a person ever becomes right before God, it's only because of Jesus. Jesus Christ in their life. Only peace that comes into the human heart is through that relationship with Jesus Christ. Are you searching for peace this morning? Are you desperately looking for it? Do you know that when you lay down at night, we can look good for everybody else, but do you know there's really something missing in your life? Are you one of those people, there's something missing? It could be that relationship with Christ. That in your mind, volitionally, you understand, but it's never, the peace of God's never come to dwell into your heart. And when it does, you'll know it. You'll know it. Does that not mean there are going to be turmoils or things that go on? Oh, yes, that happens. But there's a peace that cannot be taken from you. That it says it transcends all understanding. That guards our hearts and minds even through the tribulations of life. And that's that peace that only Christ can bring. And all of humanity is arraigned before God in the courtroom of heaven. I want you to look at our indictment. Look at verses 10 through 17. And really, these are those charges that are brought against us. Okay, we've been arraigned before God. We're standing before the ultimate judge. And here's our indictment. Here's the charges that are brought against us. And Paul's really going to, he brings up 13 appalling charges against mankind. He's bringing it all, boy, he's bringing it all together and showing us where we stand before a holy and righteous God. And I love this because he's bringing the ultimate testimony. And what is that? As it is written. It's Scripture. It's the Word of God. It's not Paul's opinion. He's taken the Old Testament and he's proven out that. And all these are quotes from the Old Testament. He's saying, thus says the Word of God. Guess what? When you hear that, that's the final. That's as far as you go. The Word of God is what we base our whole lives and our understanding and our choices and all those things. And so he's saying, as it is written, our indictment is coming straight from the Word of God. And I want us to think about these 13 charges of indictment that are present in three categories. First, I want to see character, conversation, conduct. The first is the character of the accused. Look at verses 10 and 12. He says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. So under the heading of the character of the accused, Paul lists six of the 13 charges. And first he begins up, there is none righteous, no, not one. Mankind is universally. Did I get it that time? Universally. Yes! Evil! He's evil, not good, universally good, but he's evil. Listen, the idea of, we think, well, I'm so much better than so-and-so. I'm so much, and this is how unregenerate mind thinks. He thinks, well, long as I'm better than this. Let me give you an example. It would be like somebody, here three swimmers are going to go down to the beach. Let's go to the Outer Banks of North Carolina. And we're, you know what our plan is? We're going to swim to England. Okay? The first swimmer, he can't swim. So how far does he make it? He gets out over his head and boop, he's gone. Second swimmer, he's pretty good shape and he can swim a little bit. He makes it about 100, couple hundred yards. What happens? Boop, he goes down. Third swimmer's a decathlon. Man, he can swim for miles. But how far does he make it? Is he ever going to make it to England? No. It's all the same results. Man, is it? There are some people inherently that do better things than others? Yes, but does that make them right before God? The same result is death. It's eternal death. No matter how far or how good that you think you are, it's death. It's the same results. And Paul's trying to show us here, it comes from this character, none. And he says that none righteous, no, not one. I mean, he's no exceptions there. He's taking all the guesswork out of it. And then he says the next thing, there is none who understands. So man is spiritually ignorant, and Paul has shown that it's not what man cannot know, it's what man will not know. The truth is before the world and mankind, but they want to push that aside. Why? Because it comes with the cost of lining up with God and His standard. And so he says there are none of them, none who understand spiritually ignorant. Man has no way or ability to comprehend God's truth without the Holy Spirit. So he pushes it aside. And the next one, look, there is none who seeks after God. Now, I want us to think about none who seeks after God. All the world's religions, There's a lot of different religions. I mean, you get to travel around the world, you see them. We've been places and saw very religious people. A billion and 2 people in India, and most of them are religious. And so they create, and you say, well, that's seeking after God. And the world will tell you that, oh, they're just seeking their own way. They're seeking their best way. But the Scripture tells us that they're creating their own God. They're not lining up with the truth. They suppress the truth, remember? In chapter 1, they suppress, they push it down. They don't want to know the real truth, so what do? They create their own God, their way of coping. And that's what man does. So it's not that he's seeking God. He's seeking his own God. There's a big difference. A big difference. And false gods to their own liking. You know, you're going to find a God that lines up with your own liking. That's just how we are. And so we continue on. And next he says, and they have all turned aside. Fallen man will inevitably, naturally live apart from God, the will of God. And that meaning of turning aside means leaning in the wrong direction. Leading in the wrong direction. And you can't help but think about Isaiah. He said, all we like sheep have what? Gone astray. We all follow our own paths. We all lean in the wrong direction when we're trying to get to God on our own. And he said, that's what he means here. This is part of that character that's coming out through this indictment. If you think about Proverbs, tells us in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man where the end thereof leadeth to destruction or death. See, people think they're doing right. People think they're in the right way, that they're doing right, but it says that the end leads to destruction. The only right way is God's way through the Word of God. And he goes on to say, and they have all become unprofitable. This is his character. They become unprofitable. What's that word, unprofitable? Useless. They become useless. And it's a word that referred to milk and that had turned sour or rancid. Think about old sour milk. You ever went in there? You know how Dad does. When nobody's looking, he gets that carton out or that half gallon and turns it up, gets him a sip, right? And Mama, quit doing that. You don't do that. Pour it in a glass. You ever turn that thing up and it's got sour and you didn't know it? She didn't have to say put it down. Go spit it over in the sink. It's nasty. We don't like that. It's to the point that it can't even make buttermilk out of it. It's rancid. He said, that's what this idea of becoming unprofitable is. It's a dead branch. It can't produce fruit in and of itself. None of us can produce fruit without being in Christ, with Him being the vine and us being the branches. And so that idea of that. And then he goes on to say, there is none who does good, no, not one. He bookends how he started out. And he's talking about the natural man is corrupt. It's a repetition of the first charge, and he's really summing up the other five. And that good refers to what is upright, and it's specifically the morally upright. Man's not capable of being morally upright on his own. The natural man has no ability to do anything upright and good. And that's the character. And then look at the next, the conversation of the accused. Look at verses 13 and 14. Their throat is an open wound, and with their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. A person's character will inevitably manifest itself in what? In his conversation. In the way that he speaks, the way he's taught. The mouth speaks out of the abundance of the heart. What fills your heart? And so we see this character comes out in conversation. Now, it don't take you long to figure out how people talk, where they stand, does it? You can be with a group of guys and figure it out really, really quickly. Why? Because the conversation and how it does. And so he adds four more charges here. First, he says, their throat is an open tomb. And that's kind of just in the thought of their throat is an open tomb or an open grave. The natural man is spiritually dead. The spiritually dead heart cannot generate this, something that's only he can generate spiritually dead works. That's all he can bring forth. And so it's the foulness of his word. It can't have anything of goodness, he says. And he goes on and said, and with their tongues, I want you to look, he's using the anatomy of the human and the man. First he talks about their throat, now he's saying their tongue, and with it they practice deceit. Fallen man is deceitful. And his word were actually used for baiting a hook. Put in some bait. You know, we go down here to the creek and what do? Oh, that nice juicy worm, and we put it on that hook. And what are we trying to do? We're trying to trick that fish into thinking that it's something to eat. And then what happens? He becomes something to eat, right? That's the word that's being used here. He's saying that they practice deceit. In other words, it's luring, it's deceiving, they're lying. And it's a normal part of life. And really, he's quoting from Psalm 5:9. And you know what 5:9? Psalm 5:9 is talking about flattery. Flattery. And you say, well, what does he mean? He's talking about these words that are praiseworthy, always praying, but it's a means of serving themselves. They want everybody to like them. So they did empty flattery that don't mean anything. And he said, that's what this person does. They just flatter. And he goes on to say, the poison of the asp is under their lips. And it's closely related to the last one, and it describes the danger of deceit and flattery. It's like a poisonous snake. How many of us like snakes? Especially we don't like the poisonous ones, right? He said, that's what it's like. Your lips, whenever we utter these things, it's like a snake. It's deceitful. It's not good. I'm telling you, these are the charges that he's bringing against natural man. It's not looking very good, is it? And he goes on and said, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. He continues this imagery of speaking, describing the ungodly. And that open criticism is that cursing. You know, we'll say, well, I won't say a bad word, but boy, we'll talk bad about each other behind our back. And that's what he means by cursing. And then he says bitterness. And it's not this physical taste of bitterness, but it's this open expression of emotional hostility against an enemy. Bitterness and cursing is in their tongue. And that's the conversation. We see the character of the conversation, and then we look at the conduct of verses 15 and 17. And it says, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way. In the way of peace, they have not long. The last three charges and indictment relate to the conduct of the natural man. Their feet are swift to shed blood. They're murderous. Whether in peace or in war, man kills man. History proves that out, don't it? Don't have any problem with seeing that. Turn on the news every night. Somebody got killed. Man kills man. They're murderous. He said that comes from that heart of the character, the conversation, and it's played out in the conduct of man's life. Scripture shows that seed, think about, it wasn't very long in the garden after man fell that murder came on the scene, wasn't it? Cain and Abel. It shows that seed of murder is in man's heart. He murdered his brother, righteous brother, because of what? Jealousy. We murder our brothers because of jealousy, man. With our words and our deeds and our mouth. And he says, man, that's what this indictment is bringing. And then look what he says, destruction and misery are in their ways. Destructions are actually a compound word, meaning to break in pieces and completely shatter, totally devastating something. And think about in our world today the word abuse, how much we hear the word abuse, child abuse, wife abuse. You hear that so much, and that's a part of the natural man and all that he can produce without Christ. We get shocked and we talk about that time and time again. We can't believe the world does what it does, but listen, it's how natural man, it's all that natural man can do without Christ. Man wants to say he's good, inherently good, but we see how man is inherently. He's bad, he's evil, and without Christ, he's capable of doing, all of us are capable of doing anything heinous. And so, Paul's bringing this indictment down. And he closes off there. He says, in the way of peace they have not known. And it's not speaking of a lack of inner peace, although that's characteristic of an ungodly person. But he's talking about, it's tied to that last indictment that the man's inclination is away from peace. He says he wants peace. But we see that peace doesn't follow in his footsteps. Our world's in a bad way. Why is it in that way? Because it's without Christ. Those of us that have Christ should see and be so thankful for grace as we see natural man. This is where we all were at one time, by the way, without Christ. And we're standing before the ultimate judge, and we've had this indictment written. And then I want you to see the motive in verse 18. The motive for why man does what he does. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Boom. No fear of God before that. The reason fallen man does all that he does, men are not attuned to the lies of sin rather than the truth of righteousness, so they have no reason to fear God. Why should man fear God? He's turned into a Hollywood character. He's turned into this make-believer, something that he's made up or what he wants him to be. If we make something into our God, then how is it that we could ever fear it or have reverential fear? We lack that in our lives. Listen, we should think about that. Each day that you get up, and we were talking about miracles this morning, each day that you get up is a great miracle. A great miracle that you get to see another day, that God woke you up to that day. And we should reverence God. Why? Because He's in control of all things. We should have this fear that we don't want to fail Him. And the only way you fail Him is when you're not in Christ, by the way. But when we're in Christ, we're constantly working to become more like Christ daily and working towards that. So the motive of fallen and natural man is they have no fear. We should always have fear. This should drive us to live a holy life, by the way. The fear of God, the reverence of God in our life. Gratitude for His grace and blessings. I want you to think about unbelieving world that lives under the common grace of God, and they never give Him a second thought. They got up this morning too. They got up under the grace of God. He brought the sun up, the air that they breathe, everything He provides for them, common grace, and yet they never give it a second thought. We should never be that way, by the way, as His children. Always giving thanks. And we wind up, that's the motive, the fear of God. But then here's the verdict. Look at verses 19 through 20. It says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become what? Guilty before God." That's the verdict. Here we are in our raiment. As natural men, we stand before a holy God. The indictment has been read. We see the motive. And the charge, the verdict, is brought forth guilty. That's what Paul's getting us to. It's where he's been pulling natural man to right here. Guilty before God. Says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." Paul's verdict on fallen man and mankind is guilty before God. And he says, we know with certainty, there's no exception, that every unredeemed human being, Jew or Gentile, is under the law of God and is accountable before God. Who? Every person that's ever drawn a breath is accountable before God. He says the final verdict of that is that guiltiness before God. By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. No salvation through keeping God's law, because sinful man is only capable of sin. Then why the law? Why the law? To show us that we could never attain to the righteousness of God, that we needed a Savior. We needed a Savior. He says, "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." There's only one sentence. There's only one sentence with the final verdict, and that's death. Death. I want you to hold on, though. Next week, we see I want to preach on the butts of the Bible sometime. Butts of the Bible. But I want you to see, but now. See, I don't want to leave you hanging. You want to come back for the rest of the story. But when we stand, when natural man stands before a holy God, and he's arraigned, and he's indicted, and we see the motive, and we see the verdict, we look very hopeless, don't we? Guess what? That's what God wants us to look very hopeless. He wants us to turn to His way of provision for man to be right with Him, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's the whole reason why Paul, and don't miss the beautiful bookend as we get to next week, when we see Christ, He's going to present where we're standing pretty well condemned, and we hang our head low. But let me tell you, for those of us that have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, let me tell you, you should be very happy this morning because of grace. Because that was us, everybody that's ever been born, standing before a holy God, except for Jesus Christ in our life. I want you to know something this morning. Your family members, your friends, the people that are surrounded that God's allowed in your life that does not know Jesus Christ, this is where they stand. That should break our hearts. That should make us desperately want to give the light that we know that God has shown us out to the lost world. That should make us thankful before God, thankful to the point that it changes us. And it gives us that purpose
to go out every day and look for those opportunities and to reach out. God's called you to reach out and give the lifeline. Why? Because this was us as we stood before a holy God, condemned without hope until Christ opened up your heart and you received Christ. And this morning, Linda, if you'll come play. This morning, if you're that person, maybe you've never received that forgiveness from God. You know in your heart right now, you can play around and you try to play it out, but you know there's no peace there. There's only one way that you're ever going to get peace, and that's through Christ. If through the Word you find yourself standing before God condemned, come and receive the Savior. Because there's an advocate standing there, my friend, in that courtroom, okay? You're going to see it next week. There's an advocate standing there, and his name's Jesus Christ. And you know what he's saying? Come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Do you need rest this morning? What is God? How does he speak to you? Do you know that he lives in your life? And if he does, do you realize the great grace that's been applied to your life so much more that you should be living it out daily and be so thankful? Sometimes we're complainers, aren't we? We complain when we should be the most thankful people in the world. Stand to your feet as Linda plays. I want us to look at some applications as we finish up. Are you led by the Spirit or by the flesh? What is it that leads you? Is it your humanly urges, your motives? Is that what leading you, or is it the Spirit of God? Number two, think about this. Are you dependent on anything else, or are you dependent on anything other than Christ to make you right standing with God? Lastly, do you feel guilty, or has your guilt been given over to Jesus Christ? Are you redeemed this morning? Do you have a relationship with Christ as Brittany comes to sing and lead us? What is it to the Lord, and how has he spoken? If you stand in that courtroom as you see yourself, do you see your Savior standing in the gap for you, or are you wondering, am I guilty before God? The only thing that takes our guilt away is the blood of Jesus Christ. As she begins singing, whatever it is that you need to lay down at this altar, lay it down and come forward right away. Brittany. You deal with guilt. There's something in your life that just you feel guilty about all the time. Lay that down at the altar of the Lord. Know by the blood of Jesus Christ everything's covered. Sing it out. Don't forget tonight, James Badu is coming from Ghana, West Africa. So bring him a love offering. Come out and hear his presentation. It's at 6 o'clock. The children, I have children's choir. And so come out. I love you guys. Any way or anything that I could ever do for you or talk to you about, please don't miss out on the greatest purpose in your life, and that's serving the Lord Jesus Christ to your fullest. Lee, close us in prayer, please.